You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. It's about time for our daily lectionary study, looking at the New Testament text for the day from the Pray Now app and the Treasury of Daily Prayer. You can also find a list of this lectionary in your hymnal right around page 299. You'll have to look up the verses yourself, but the entire list every day, readings in Old Testament, New Testament, and the Psalms are provided there for you. Our guest today to dive into this text with me is Pastor Andrew Yeager of Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana. And I gotta say, I'm a little disappointed because I won't be able to do that digging with you. I had the privilege of being in San Antonio this past week and to speak at a worldview conference trying to encourage Christians to know what they believe and why they believe it. And so I'll be coming in just a little bit later today. This moment right now, did you know? It's pre-recorded, but your good friend of mine, Pastor Andy Baines, is going to be live right at 8 o'clock with Pastor Yeager to look at John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54, and to be able to take your questions and comments if you got any. For now, let's go ahead and read that text, and then we'll be back to study it in a little bit. Here it is, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. Stick around just a few minutes. Andy Bates interviewing Pastor Andrew Yeager, digging deeper, distinguishing law and gospel, and making sure you understand how all of it's been done for you. Here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk this morning. Time for the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Andrew Yeager of Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Yeager.
Good morning.
Glad to have you with us and studying God's Word in John chapter 4 this morning. Tell us about where you serve Zion Lutheran Church, Garrett, Indiana.
Absolutely, yes. Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, we're about 15 minutes north of the seminary here in Fort Wayne, just a short shot up the road. I've been a pastor here for about 4 years. We're a confessional liturgical Lutheran congregation of the Missouri Synod. Established in 1887, we have a preschool, and things are going great here at Zion. So that's our congregation.
Well, thanks be to God for Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana. Now, you mentioned Garrett is not too far from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And tell me a little bit about your connection with the seminary.
Sure. Yeah. Before taking the call to be a pastor here in March of 2013, I served as admission counselor to the seminary in Fort Wayne. As a recruiter of prospective deaconess students and pastoral ministry students. And one of the greatest events, if I can do kind of a shameless plug here, one of the greatest events we have at the seminary is an event called Christ Academy High School, which is a two-week event for high school men, and I think that they even open it up to women now. interested in deaconess service, but a two-week event for high school men who are thinking about the office of the Holy Ministry. And I myself went through Christ Academy when I was in high school. It was a real turning point for me because from there I went to think about pursuing the Holy Ministry. And so I just want to encourage any high schoolers out there listening to the program to check out Christ Academy if you're interested in becoming a pastor or a deaconess. It's a really great program. The seminary in Fort Wayne is a faithful seminary of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and does a great job training pastors and deaconesses for the work of the kingdom. So that's my seminary experience.
Well, we are studying John chapter 4 today, verses 46 through 54. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Sure. Yeah, I just have a couple of words by way of introduction. The first thing that we might know about this text is that it is a miracle text. An official, a Roman official, comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his son who is dying. And maybe just an introductory word about miracles. Maybe some of the listeners to your program, some of the members of our congregation, hear the stories of miracles in the Gospels and wonder, what do the miracles have to do with me? You know, sure, a miracle is great for the person being healed, but what does a miracle recorded down in the Scriptures really have to do with me? Well, whenever we see a miracle, we see the kingdom of God breaking into a world that is sunk in sin and death. And God in Christ is healing his creation. He's fixing what is broken. And you and I are part of that new creation project. That when we were baptized, God was bringing us into life, bringing us into life out of death through the forgiveness of sins that we received in our baptism, and also giving us the promise of resurrection for everyone who believes in him. So why are miracles important for you and me? Well, they're giving us a glimpse into the life of the world to come. That what Jesus does here for this young boy, raising him from a sickbed, raising him from death, he is doing for you and for me and for the whole world. He's doing it by holy baptism, bringing us forth into life out of death. And on the last day when Jesus returns, he'll bring that new creation project to its completion, and we'll have life with him forever. So again, every miracle, every healing miracle in the Scriptures is a tiny snapshot of what Jesus is doing for you and for me and for the whole world. That's why miracles are so important. I'd also like to stress a connection in this text to the season of the church year that we're in right now. This text has a great connection to the season of Epiphany. You know, out of all the seasons in the church year, I think one of the ones that our members know least about in terms of its meaning, in terms of its purpose, is the season of Epiphany. What's it about? I once heard a pastor describe Epiphany this way, that at Christmas, God gives us the Christmas present, which is Jesus. And at Epiphany, we get to see that present unwrapped. So in other words, by the words of Jesus and the works of Jesus in the season of Epiphany, we see Jesus for who he really is, as the Son of God made manifest in the flesh. We remember at Jesus' baptism, God the Father reveals Jesus' identity as his Son. This is my beloved Son. At the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, again, Jesus' identity is revealed by the Father. This is my Son. Listen to him. And again with the miracles, that whenever we see these miracles, we have a lot of miracle stories in the season of Epiphany, we see the divinity of our Lord made manifest. Again, we're going to be dealing with a text where Jesus raises this boy from sickness and death, which is really something that only God can do. Only God can raise the dead and heal the sick. And so this text gives us a glimpse into the person of Jesus, a glimpse into his glory and his divinity, which is really very appropriate for the season of Epiphany.
Well, thanks be to God. Miracles matter, as you pointed out earlier. Let's dig into John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Let's pause there before we go much further. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Why is this significant, this location, Cana in Galilee?
Sure. Within the context of John's gospel, where does this miracle fit? Well, it's St. John the Evangelist wants to tie it in very closely to the first of Jesus' signs, the first miracle that Jesus performs in the wedding of Cana, where we remember Jesus changes the water into wine so the wedding could go on and on and on. At the end of that story, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says that this was the first of Jesus' signs. Now, in John's gospel, what we would call a miracle, John calls a sign. So this is really the first sign, the first miracle that Jesus does is the story of the wedding of Cana, where he changes the water into wine. And now in our gospel for today, there's a connection, because in verse 46, it says that he came again to Cana, okay, same place where he transformed the water into wine. He came again to Cana. And in verse 54, we're told that this was Jesus' second sign. So what St. John the Evangelist wants to do is he wants to draw this connection between the wedding of Cana and our miracle for today, the raising of the official son at Cana. And so there's a connection there between the two signs, between the two miracles. And so that we have to think back to the wedding of Cana. What was the Lord doing there? What was St. John trying to teach us there? What was the point of Jesus changing water into wine? And the point really was that the changing of water into wine was a sign that the kingdom of God was breaking into this world in the person of Jesus. And the result of that kingdom coming was a feast of gladness. It was a sign that now here the Lamb is with his people. The marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom has commenced, has begun. And that marriage between God and his people will go on forever and ever. Well, we can look at our miracle for today and say that it has much the same point. Once again, the healing of the official son at Cana is a sign that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world in the person of Jesus. And the result of that sign is life. You know, think back to the wedding of Cana. Jesus changes the water into wine. That means that the party can go on. You know, he gives them more wine. They can continue to party on and on and on. Well, the result here with this miracle is that life can go on. This boy who is at the point of death, now Jesus gives life. His life can go on. And so it's a sign that the life, the renewal that God is bringing into the world has commenced, has been inaugurated here in the person of Jesus. So once again, this great connection between the two miracles, the changing of water into wine at Cana, and now this miracle, the healing of the official son at Cana.
When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death.
Right. Yeah, and maybe just a little bit of context in the, what's come before. Jesus had just been in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. We're told that in John chapters 2 and 3, he had done some things down in Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple, chased out the money changers in the temple. He had had this great conversation with Nicodemus in which Jesus says, you know, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God, which is a conversation about baptism. He leaves Judea, which is in the south region of Israel, and he travels through Samaria to get back to Galilee. And what happens in Samaria is he meets with this woman who, we're told, this woman at the well has five husbands. The man she's currently with is not her husband. And Jesus treats this woman with great kindness, with great respect, and he reveals himself as the Messiah, which is something that Jesus rarely does. So he gives this woman a great honor, great respect by revealing himself as the Messiah. So Jesus, yes, he's traveling from Jerusalem in the south through Samaria back up to Galilee in the north to his sort of home region there in Galilee. And he meets this man who comes and implores him to heal his son. His son is at the point of death. Many commentators will note the similarity between this miracle and another miracle that we have in the Gospels, which is the healing of the centurion's servant that we have in Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 7. There's enough differences, though, between those two miracles to say that this is a different miracle altogether. And let me just give you kind of four reasons that the miracles are different. Number one, in this miracle, John speaks of the man's son. The healing of the centurion's servant, Matthew speaks of the man's servant. So here it's a son, there it's a servant. Number two, we're told that this miracle happens at Cana, whereas the healing of the centurion's servant was at Capernaum, a different town. This miracle was for a Jewish person, an official who most likely served in the Roman court, but was a Jewish person. The healing of the centurion's servant was for a Gentile soldier, a Roman soldier. And then finally, number four, in this miracle, Jesus doesn't offer to go to the boy to heal the boy. If you remember in the healing of the centurion's servant, Jesus does offer to go to the servant's house to heal the servant directly. So again, there is some similarities here between this miracle, the healing of the centurion's servant, but I would wager a pretty strong opinion that this is a different miracle altogether. It sort of stands on its own in John's gospel and is unique in that way because it's the only place in the gospels where we hear of it.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Andrew Yeager of Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana. We're in John chapter 4 today. We need to take a quick break. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email today, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment, right here on His Time.
The Johnson Amendment prohibits churches from directly or indirectly participating in any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for elective office. Should it be repealed? And would the repeal help or hurt churches? I want to hear from you Monday during Open Lines, Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. Live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
In the Leviticus reading for the next law and gospel, God tells his farmers that they are not to gather all the crops, but leave some for the poor. I'm at Orchard Farm that is surrounded by crops, and I don't know anybody who is doing that. We'll talk about it on the next law and gospel.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk. This morning, we're studying with Pastor Andrew Yeager of Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana. We're in John chapter 4 today, verses 46 through 54. Picking up at verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So let's pause there. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.
Yes, and let me just say, before I treat that verse individually, that we hear of faith in this verse. And in that way, we see how this pericope, this story, fits within the general purpose of John's gospel. At the end of John, the evangelist says, many other signs Jesus did, which are not written in this book. But these things, these signs are written, these miracles are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So the purpose of John's gospel, the reason that St. John the Evangelist wrote his gospel, the purpose of putting down these signs to paper and writing about them is for faith. It's for our believing, so that we may believe. Well, this sign, we know, was also performed for faith. We hear about faith three times in this text. This is the first verse where we hear about faith. Jesus says in response to the Father, who is asking Jesus to heal his child, unless you see signs, you will not believe. So that's number one. That's the first time we hear about faith. In verse 50, when Jesus says to the Father, your son lives, it says that the man trusted the word that Jesus spoke to him. So that's the second time we hear about faith. And then in verse 53, when the Father ascertained the hour at which his son was healed, was the same hour that Jesus said, go, your son lives, it says the result was that he believed and also his whole household. So the Gospel of John is written for faith, and this Gospel fits within that purpose because the man comes to faith in Jesus and believes, and so does his entire household, which is really amazing to think about it.
Yeah, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live.
Yeah.
The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way.
Yeah, that's truly amazing. And I just want to maybe back up for a second and look at verse 48. The official comes to Jesus and implores him for healing for his child. And Jesus says to him this sort of enigmatic phrase, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's verse 48. Now, there's kind of a question about that. And the question that many commentators, many theologians have is that a rebuke? Is Jesus rebuking this man for his lack of faith? Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus does chide certain individuals, certain people for coming to him and asking for signs. In Matthew chapter 12, we're told that the Jews come to Jesus and ask him for a sign, and Jesus responds by saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. In other words, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of my death and resurrection. So Jesus does chide people for coming and asking for signs. And the question that many ask is here in verse 48, is Jesus chiding this man for his lack of faith? I have a professor at the seminary, Dr. Carl Fekencher, who once preached a great sermon on this text. And he said that there's a couple problems with that. If this is a rebuke, there's a couple problems with that. Number one, if Jesus is rebuking the man, that wouldn't be very pastoral, right? Just think of somebody comes to Jesus and is in this desperate condition. My son is at the point of death, and Jesus rebukes him. That wouldn't be a very pastoral response. And number two, Jesus wouldn't be a very good prognosticator either, because the man eventually does come to faith through the sign of the healing of his son. And so what is Jesus doing when he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will in no way believe? I like what Dr. Weinrich says in his commentary on John's gospel. Dr. Weinrich says Jesus is simply laying down this paradigm that your faith must rest on a sign. You need a sign in order to believe. And Jesus makes this great promise. He says to the Father, look, I'm going to give you a sign for your faith. It's a gospel word. It's not a law word. Well, you might have some listeners, and you know, I might have some members of my congregation who say, well, I've never seen a sign. I've never been an eyewitness to a sign from the Lord. And the truth is, though, that they have. Maybe not to your eyes, but to your ears. Remember what John says at the end of his gospel. He says, these things are written that you may believe. And at the end of the gospel, it says that when Thomas saw that the chief sign of our Lord, when he saw that our Lord's side had been pierced with a spear, that his hands had been pierced with the nails, and yet Jesus was alive, when Thomas saw the sign of our Lord crucified and risen with his own eyes, Jesus looks at Thomas and he says, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And that's you and me. That's everyone who was not an eyewitness to the Lord's resurrection and yet is a Christian. We haven't seen the signs, but we've heard the signs. And our faith is based on the signs, and we do believe, and we're blessed, because even though we haven't seen, we believe. But again, in verse 48, what Jesus is doing is he's laying down the paradigm. You need a sign in order to believe. Your faith must rest on a sign. And here you go, Father. I'm going to give you this great sign so that you may believe in me.
As verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour. The fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
Yes. Yes, and so again we get this connection between the miracle at the wedding of Cana. This is the second sign. The first sign was the changing of water into wine. And the result of Jesus' sign is what? That the man believes. It says the man and his entire household. So we could imagine this boy, we could imagine the father and the mother and the servants, everyone who saw the sign now believes. Again, the purpose of Jesus doing this miracle is for faith, so that people may believe. And again, the purpose of it being written down is for our faith, so that we who have not seen may believe in Jesus' word and may believe in the one who sent Jesus into the world, so that we may believe that what Jesus has done for this boy, that he will do for you and me as well. That at the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, Jesus will also raise our bodies from our sick beds, from our death beds, from our graves, and he will give us life eternal. The life that Jesus brings into this world, we have that life already right now in baptism, and we will have that life in its fullness when he comes again in glory. So again, the purpose of the miracle is for our faith so that we may hear and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in his name. I guess I would also talk about the fact that when the official implores Jesus to come and heal his son, Jesus says, go, your son lives. That's verse 49 and 50. Where Jesus says, go, your son will live. At that point, the son passes from death and into life. And that scene is a very paschal scene. What we mean by paschal is that it points us to the passion of our Lord and to Easter, where the true son, the son of God, passes from death and into life. There is a subtle connection to Easter in this text. Verse 43, which is not part of our text for this morning, tells us that Jesus did the sign after 2 days. In other words, that he did the sign, what's after 2 days? The third day, right? From returning from Judea to Galilee. Now, what's interesting is that when he changes the water into wine at Cana, 2 verse 1, we also hear that Jesus performed that miracle on the third day. The third day, of course, is the day when Jesus rises from the dead. So the fact that Jesus is doing these miracles on the third day really can't be a coincidence, that the miracle of the wedding of Cana and this boy rising from his sickbed is connected to our Lord's resurrection. That, and so is our rising from the dead on the last day, that when we rise from our graves, that resurrection is also predicated on our Lord's resurrection. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. And we get this great promise in John chapter 5, verse 24, that the eternal life that Jesus is going to give to us, we already have that life right now. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So the eternal life that Jesus is bringing into the world, we have that life already right now. And when he comes again in glory, we will have that in its fullness. But again, this miracle, every resurrection is based on our Lord's resurrection, the one who rose from the dead to give us life everlasting.
Looking over the text, Pastor, anything else you want us to dig into before we wrap up?
I would say that it's also interesting and maybe something that shouldn't be passed over, that we're told that the hour when the son was healed, the hour that Jesus spoke the word, your son lives, was the seventh hour. Now, in the way that the Romans would count hours is that the day would start at 6 a.m. So if it's the seventh hour, you have to go to 6 a.m. and then add 7. That takes us to 1 p.m. The boy was healed at 1 p.m., which, as we know, when we think of the Lord hanging on the cross, he hung on the cross between noon and 3. And this is when Jesus accomplished the salvation of the world. So where does the healing of our sin, where does the healing of our death, where does the saving work that Christ is bringing into the world, where is it accomplished? It's accomplished for us on the cross. That when Jesus dies and he gives his life for the life of the world, that's where the healing really comes from. We think of the water and the blood which flowed from his side, water which fills our baptismal fonts with saving, with a saving gift of forgiveness and life, the blood which fills our the chalice of the Lord's Supper with the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation that comes to us in Jesus' body and blood. The salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross happened right about that hour, the 1 p.m. hour. And so it's interesting to note that the son, this official son, is also healed at the seventh hour, the time when Jesus would hang on the cross and give his life for the life of the world.
Our guest today, Pastor Andrew Yeager of Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana. Pastor Yeager, thank you for helping us study God's Word in John chapter 4 today.
Thank you. I appreciate the time with you.
God bless you and the saints at Zion Lutheran Church in Garrett, Indiana, and your ministry there. Coming up in just a little bit, our Monday Check-In Worldview Watch with Dr. Bob Weiss. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.